Open our Bibles to Psalm 16, and also, if you would, locate Acts chapter 2. Now, the title of this psalm is called, it's a Michtam of David. That means a golden psalm. This is a golden psalm because it can only be written about the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot refer to anyone other than our Lord Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2, in his great message on the day of Pentecost, Peter makes this perfectly clear. He gives us a New Testament commentary on the Old Testament, Psalm 16, telling us not only is it about Christ, but because of who Christ is, this is the point. This is the message. Salvation in Christ is sure and certain. Acts 2, let's begin reading verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, this is what all this means. Christ being raised from the dead, his body not having any corruption, this is what this means. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now back to Psalm 16. Now we can go look at Psalm 16 having no doubt. Peter left no doubt. This psalm is written about the Lord Jesus Christ. But this psalm also applies to God's people. It applies to us because of our union with Christ. What Christ did, he did as a representative of his people. He did for his people. And we receive, those who believe, we receive everything that Christ is through faith. Through faith. Through the faith in the one described in this golden psalm. So I've entitled the message, Golden Faith. Now I want us to see how each of these verses first apply to Christ the Savior. And then see how they apply to us who believe him. Now, I've got 3 points. Number one, this psalm is a golden psalm because it reveals the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since Christ is precious, since Christ is golden, saving faith is golden. Faith in Christ is golden. Saving faith is not a mixture of what Christ did and what we do to add to it. Saving faith is all Christ. That's what makes it golden. The foundation of faith is the person revealed in the first 5 verses of this psalm. Look here at verse 1. This is Christ speaking. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now how can that be Christ praying? How can the Son of God need the Father to preserve him? Well, it's because the Son of God became the Son of Man. He became a Son of Man to be the representative of his people. And as a man, he needed to be preserved. He needed to be kept and strengthened by his Father to do the work that the Father sent him to do. As a man, the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. If he's going to do that without sin, he needs divine help. He needs to be preserved and strengthened. So he prays, says, Father, preserve me. Look over in Isaiah 49. I'm going to show you this is a good prayer because the Savior is praying for what the Father already promised to do. I've told you this many times. If you would pray what we call a good prayer, just pray and ask the Father, ask God to do what he already promised he would do. That's what our Savior did. Look here, Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel. He shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. As a man, the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, preserve me. And he trusted that the Father would do what he promised to do. Did he preserve him? Did he protect him? So that he could accomplish this great work of redemption and set his people free from bondage to sin and to the law and Satan. They're set free because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what he accomplished, because the Father answered his prayer, preserved and upheld Christ the Savior. Everyone he died for, everyone he came to save, they're preserved. They can never perish. They can never be spoiled by sin. When our Lord prayed for himself, he also prayed for his people. In John 17, verse 11, our Lord's great high priestly prayer, he prayed this, Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He prayed that his people be kept and preserved the same way he is. And the Father's going to keep every last one of them. He's going to preserve them and protect them and keep them because Christ made them perfect. There's no reason for the Father to throw them away. He's going to keep them because Christ has made them perfect. So in our times of trouble and turmoil, in times when the storms of life are just tossing us around like a leaf in the wind, a child of God can pray, Lord, preserve me. Lord, preserve me. And that would be a good prayer because we'd be praying and asking the Lord to do what he already promised to do, preserve and protect and keep his people. This word preserve, it has to do with surrounding. You know how God keeps his sheep? Christ the good shepherd surrounds them, protecting. He is the shield about, he is the wall of fire about us, protecting his people from every danger, from every direction. That's why Jude describes believers as those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus. We're preserved because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of who our Savior is. All right, verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Now as a man, the Lord Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly. That's what righteousness is. It's perfect obedience. But you know, the obedience of Christ didn't add anything to God, did it? His obedience didn't add anything to God's glory. God's already holy. God's already righteous. The obedience of Christ, his person, revealed God's holiness, but it didn't add anything, or reveal God's glory, but it didn't add anything to God's glory. But the obedience of Christ sure did add something to his people, didn't it? That obedience wasn't for God, wasn't for God's benefit. It was for the benefit of his people, to make them perfect, so that he can call them saints. Every believer's a saint. You don't have to do, I don't know what the criteria is in Rome, be named a saint. I don't know what it is. Here's the criteria. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
and you're a saint, made perfect in him. The work of Christ for his people and in his people is so great that God himself calls them excellent, calls them people in whom he delights. Now, there's only one way the Father can delight in the likes of you and me. That's in the person of his Son, in whom he delights. And he delights in his people with the same delight, the same joy, as he does his own Son. See, this is the sure foundation of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is because of who he is. That's why faith in Christ is golden, because of who he is. And a believer can say the exact same thing our Lord said here. Our goodness doesn't extend to God, does it? Our goodness, what we call goodness, what we call good works, can't add one thing to God, can it? Not one. Yet, how does Scripture describe believers? As zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. But we sure never mention those things to God, do we? Not to commend ourselves to him. God's people are zealous to serve him, all the while knowing this: our goodness does not extend to God. Those good works do not add anything to God. But I sure hope they add something to my brethren. I hope they add something to our brethren here on earth. How does Scripture define a good work? Our Lord defined a good work. That ointment that was poured upon him, he said, you leave her alone. She has performed a good work. A good work is a work done upon the body of Christ, for the people of Christ, to help them on their journey. Their life's difficult. I mean, difficult. Seek to do something to help them. Seek to do something to make this journey easier. That's a good work. It doesn't extend to God. It doesn't add anything to God's glory. It doesn't add anything to him. I sure hope it adds something to you. One of my fervent, heartfelt desires is that I'd be useful to you. I want to be useful to you. I want to be an encouragement to you in some way. I live in mortal fear of doing something that would cause you to stumble. I want to help you. That is exactly what this is talking about. It doesn't extend to God. It doesn't add anything to him. Well, I sure hope it does to God's people. You're my delight. This is the people I delight to be with. The same way that the Lord delights in his people delight in each other. All right, verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is so wonderful. There's no other Savior. There is no one else that can be compared to him. Look over at Psalm 115. David here gives a description of these idols. They can't be compared to our God, to our Savior. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols aren't like that. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. They're all dead. Now, you don't have to be very smart to know there's no salvation in those idols that men invent from their own sinful imaginations. Salvation will never be a mixture of them and Christ. There's no mixture. This is idolatry. Anything other than the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the God of this Bible, is idolatry. And the Lord will never accept that as worship. He'll never be pleased with sacrifices to them. The Father's pleased with one sacrifice, the sacrifice of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So where does that leave you and me? Trust only in Christ.
If you're still there in Psalm 115, look at verse 9.
O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust the Lord. Whoever you are, trust the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And saving faith does just that. Trust Christ alone. They're not going to try to compromise the gospel to get along with false religion, with man's religion, any more than our Lord did. Saving faith is not going to take the name of an idol upon our lips. We're not going to mix with them. We're not going to say, yes, this is worship too. They speak of Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is so wonderful. Now, we're talking about his person, why he's golden. He is so wonderful that faith in him brings joys that are multiplied. Just multiplied joys. But trusting in anything else brings sorrows that are multiplied. Now you remember that. Trusting in anything else brings sorrows that are multiplied. False religion does not have some good things that we can get out of it. No. All they have is sorrows to be multiplied. There's joy in Christ alone. Because of who he is. Now there's sorrows to be multiplied in that idol because of who and what they are. Made up from our sinful imagination. But because of who Christ is. Because of the glory of his person. There's joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Now this is Christ, our great high priest, speaking. And he says, the Lord is his portion. And he says that as the high priest of his people. Now you remember the priests from the tribe of Levi. When they came into the promised land, they didn't have an inheritance in the promised land. They didn't receive a portion of land that would belong to them. The Lord told them, the tribe of Levi, you won't be getting any of that. I am your inheritance. I am your portion. Woo, what an inheritance. What a portion. The Lord is his portion. Now this is Christ our high priest speaking. He said his part, his inheritance, his portion was his Father. The pleasure and satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ was his Father's love, was his Father's communion. His pleasure, his satisfaction was doing his Father's will. And the Father maintained his lot. That's his people. He put them all in the hand of Christ, and he kept them. Now, Christ is the head. His people are the body. So whatever it is Christ has, his people have. Then we who believe, we have an inheritance, don't we? It's not earthly treasures. It's not earthly treasures. Anytime you hear somebody talking this health and wealth and prosperity and get more money and get more friends and just stuff blessings of this earth, you just write it down. They're a false prophet. The believer's inheritance is not earthly treasures, something that's going to be burned up shortly. It's not even what the flesh likes to think of, treasures in heaven. Great big old houses, streets of gold, a permanent vacation. That's not it either. The believer's inheritance is the exact same inheritance our father Abraham had. Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, don't you worry about this. I am your exceeding great reward. Oh, what an inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ is so wonderful. For some reason, I didn't even realize when I was in my study how insufficient I'm going to sound trying to talk about how wonderful. Just, he's so wonderful, his name is wonderful. He's so wonderful. If you have him, you have everything. You've got it all. I believe Christ. So Christ is everything I need. He's everything I want. That's what faith says. That's golden faith. And the Lord is the one who will keep our lot.
Now, there are times, especially in commercial property, you rent property, it's that person's responsibility to maintain that property. The Lord gives His people an inheritance, and He doesn't leave it up to them to maintain their lot. He maintains it for them. He keeps it so the rust of our sin is not going to destroy it. He keeps it from our sin, causing it to decay, so we lose it. He keeps our lot. He keeps our inheritance for us, where sin and moth and rust and corruption cannot reach it. This is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of faith. Faith in that person is golden, isn't it? All right, here's the second point. As a man, Christ our Savior had contentment doing the work the Father gave him to do. Yes, he had to humiliate himself to be clothed in human flesh. He had to humiliate himself to appear as a man, to appear in the form of a servant. He was homeless. He was poor. He had very few friends, and what friends he had weren't very good most of the time. Yet, in all that, he had contentment doing the work the Father gave him to do. And faith in Christ gives the believer contentment in this present world. Faith that gives contentment while you live in this world of sorrows. Faith that gives contentment while you live in this world that's just an utter cesspool of iniquity. That kind of faith has to be golden, doesn't it? Verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The Savior says His work to redeem His people, it was a pleasant work. Because of how much He loves His people. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He counted the shame as just worth it. It wasn't anything compared to the joy that was set before Him. The joy of redeeming His people. The joy of cleansing His people from their sin. The joy of making it so that His people would be with Him forever. That was such joy to Him. He counted the shame and the suffering. He counted it all as nothing compared to the joy of redeeming His people. He said, the lines are falling out to me in pleasant places. The lines He's referring to here are lines that they lay down when they're marking out and surveying property and they're marking out the different lots. These are the lines. And He looked at the property lines and He says, oh, the lines have fallen out to me in a pleasant place. I've got a good land. I've got a good inheritance. His lot, His place, that's the people that God gave Him. The people that God elected and gave Him to save. And the Savior said it was pleasant for Him to redeem them. He found such contentment in that so that He could have them with Him forever. And because of that, because He completed that work, His people can say the exact same thing. The lines are falling out to me in pleasant places. Even in this life of suffering and sorrow and sickness and this veil of tears, the believer has pleasant places. Pleasant places in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the worship service. Oh, and it's pleasant. It's refreshing. Why? Because Christ the Savior promised to be where His people meet together. Reading God's Word is pleasant to us. It's refreshing to us. Why? Because it reveals Christ. We come together and we have pleasant fellowship together. I feel so encouraged and being with you all. Why? Because we have fellowship with each other in Christ. We're both in love with the same person. It all has to do with Him. Now, saving faith primarily looks past this life. Looks to Christ. But faith in Christ isn't just good for the next life. Faith in Christ will do you in this life. It'll give contentment in this life. Faith can say this: regardless of where I am on the path at this very moment, the path that the Lord has chosen for me is pleasant.
and it's goodly. Faith can say that no matter where. I might be in the way down there deep. I might be in the deep forest where it's thick and dark and black and I can't see anything. But faith says the path is pleasant and it's goodly for two reasons. It's pleasant because Christ is there with me. He didn't get his people and send them off to now go on, just find your way, we'll see you. How do you do that? How does he take his sheep? He leads them out. And he goeth before them. The path is pleasant because he's leading me there in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And secondly, these paths are pleasant because they're righteous paths. The paths of forgiveness. A path of love and peace. They're paths of grace and mercy. They're pleasant places. They're goodly paths. And when you have that, you have contentment that this whole world is searching for. Everybody out there is searching for contentment. They'd give anything to have that kind of contentment of soul, and they can't find it. But you who believe already have it in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him. That's golden faith, isn't it? And this contentment is real. It doesn't just do you when times are good. This contentment is real. Faith in Christ gives a contentment, a peace that passes understanding in the darkest of hours. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Now, how often do we read about the Lord Jesus going somewhere at night? He goes off alone and he prays all night. Everybody else is sleeping, but the Savior went and prayed all night long. And when he did, he received instruction from his Father. He received help from his Father. It strengthened him to spend that time communing with his Father. So in our night seasons, we'd always do well to follow the example of our Savior. In our night seasons, when everything's so dark and you can't see why this is. You don't understand. You can't see any way out. You can't understand how does this work together for good. You don't understand. It's dark. And you're all alone. That is the perfect time to commune with your Heavenly Father and to receive instruction from him. When we're all alone with the Lord, that's when he instructs his people. Have you ever been alone? And you know, you can be alone and be around a whole bunch of people, can't you? And be alone. And you're wondering, you're thinking, you're praying, you're thinking, and suddenly a verse of scripture comes to your mind. What is that? That's the Lord instructing you in the night season. He uses his word. He lets us think on his precious promises to his people. He reminds us in those night seasons, his love's unchanging. My love is greatly affected by my circumstances. How much I want to praise the Lord is greatly affected by my circumstances. I mean, that, I say that to my shame, but we may as well be honest. He reminds his people, his love never changes. It's always perfect. He's got mercy reserved for his people, and it cannot be measured. His grace is always rich for his people. His presence with his people is a promise from Almighty God who cannot lie. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That just brings some peace, doesn't it? That brings some contentment. You see, when the counselor gives counsel, there's contentment of heart. This is not just this silly joy that is just fake that you whip up when you're with everybody else, but you can't sustain when you're alone in your bed at night. This is real contentment of heart because we've been instructed by the counselor himself. Faith in this life gives us contentment. And thirdly, Christ our Savior looked forward in confident joy He was never in doubt. He always looked forward in confident joy. And faith in Christ lets the believer look forward in confident joy to a glorious future. The present looks bad, but we have a glorious future. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now only Christ could say this. Only Christ could say, He set the Lord always before Him. We can never say that. But He did. Only Christ could say He's at the Father's right hand, the place of acceptance, the place of honor. Only Christ could say that. Christ can say that because He's perfect. He always obeyed the Father. He always did what pleased the Father. He always did the Father's will. So He could confidently say, I shall never be moved. Nothing could ever move Him away from His Father. You know, by faith, every believer would say the exact same thing. David did, didn't he? Psalm 62, I shall not be moved. And it's not because my faith is so strong. No, because I don't know that I could ever say a time my faith has ever been all that strong. Usually it's very weak. So it's not the strength of my faith. I shall not be moved because of the object of my faith. Because Christ, my Savior, shall never be moved. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, and He shall not be moved. So even at this very moment, you who believe, I know you're sitting here in these chairs, but I can tell you where else you're sitting. You're seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is seated there, ever living, making intercession for us. And one day, because He's there, all of His people are going to be there with Him in body too. That's our glorious future. You can look forward to that in confidence. Nothing can separate the believer from Christ. His people will be with Him. Nothing can separate them. Look at Romans chapter 8. Can we read this too often? Can we read these verses too often? Nothing can separate the believer from the Savior. Not the suffering of this life, not the darkness of this world, not our fears, not our tears, not our weak faith. Nothing will separate the believer from the Savior. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate the believer from Christ. Not even death? Especially not death. Look at verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross confidently. He went there joyfully, because this is the hour that He came for. This is the hour He's going to redeem His people from their sins. This is the hour He's going to blot out their blood with His sacrifice. And there was never a hint of the beginning of a thought of doubt in His mind. He never thought He'd fail. That's why He called going to the tomb rest in hope. He didn't call the death of His body death. He called it rest. And He rested confidently. You know why Christ lay resting in the tomb? The work was finished. He rested. The work was done. And He lay there in hope. And that word hope doesn't mean, well, I hope it'll happen, but I don't know whether or not it will. That word hope means a sure expectation. He had a sure expectation to arise from the tomb. How could He have such confidence? He's going to rise from the dead because he knew his blood would put the sin of his people away. Verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now this isn't saying that Christ went to a place that's called hell. He suffered hell on the cross for his people, but he never went there. The word hell here means grave. Christ's sufferings ended on the cross. He didn't have to come down from the cross or die on the cross and go to hell. His sufferings ended upon the cross because his sufferings put the sin of his people away. And when there was no more reason for him to suffer because sin had been paid for, he gave up the ghost. Now, he could do that. He could pay for sin because he's perfect. You and I could never pay for even one of our sins, no matter how long we suffer, because we're sinful. Everything we are is sinful, so our suffering will accomplish nothing. That's why hell for us would be eternal. But for Christ, it only lasted about 3 hours. And in 3 hours, he suffered the hell for all of his people, and he put their sin away. His death accomplished what he came to do. How do I know when he died, sin was gone? Because when they took that dead body down from the tomb, or from the cross, and laid it in the tomb, for 3 days he lay there, and his body never saw corruption. After that much time, Lazarus stank, because his sinful body started to decay and corrupt, but the body of Christ didn't decay, because there's no sin left in his body. He took the sin of his people into his own body on the tree. But his body didn't decay in the tomb because his blood put all that sin away. That's why his body didn't decay. And Christ had sure confidence that the Father would raise him from the dead because he knew sin was going to be paid for. Just like there's no reason for Christ to continue suffering on the cross because sin was gone, there's no reason for him to stay dead either because sin is gone. And through faith, faith in Christ, the believer has a good hope, a confident expectation of a glorious future. Our bodies are going to die. But you know, for the believer, that's not death. What our Lord called it? Sleep. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. It's rest. And that rest is glorious because it's rest in Christ. The body is going to rest. But the soul will be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And a believer can go to the grave with just as much joy and confidence as we go to bed at night, looking forward to a good night's sleep and with an expectation to get up tomorrow morning and get back at all our activities. Our bodies are going to decay. They're going to go back to the dust from whence they were made. But the Lord's not going to leave his people there. They're going to be resurrected in glorified bodies, in bodies just like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grave could not hold Christ any longer because he's sinless. And the grave can't hold anyone who's in him either. They can only let that body rest there until the Lord calls them out and gives them a new body. And those bodies are never going to grow old. They're never going to decay. They're never going to get weak. Because they're going to be bodies just like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, we'll be made just like him. But we shall see him as he is. That's a glorious future. I heard a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard this, I like it. I heard this story of an old woman. She knew the time was near that her body would die. And she told her granddaughter, she said, "Honey, bury me with my fork." And she said, "Grandma, what are you talking about?" And she said, "When I was little, my mother," she said, "we didn't have very much silverware. And often we didn't have dessert. But if we were going to have dessert, my mother would say, 'Save your fork.' And she said, when Mama said, 'Save your fork,' I knew something better was coming." She said, "Bury me with my fork. Something's better coming. There's all so much better than this. A body just like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be forever with the Lord. In a body just like his glorious body. Who cares about streets of gold and great big mansions, huh? To be with Him, to be like Him.
So verse 11, here's the expectation of every believer. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Lord's going to show His people the path of life. It's Him. He's the path of life. He opened the grave so that many more of His people are going to follow. He's the first fruits. That means there's going to be a great big harvest. There's more coming that's going to be made just like Him. And because of who our Lord Jesus Christ is, His people are going to have the full joy of the presence of God Almighty. There He'll be, the right hand of the Father. And there'll be nothing between us and Him. There'll be nothing left but pleasures forevermore. Because of this golden faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This faith in His person. Faith that gives contentment in this life. And faith that looks to a glorious future with comfort and joy. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, how we thank You for this glorious, this golden song that so clearly describes the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You for Him. We have so much for which to be thankful. But above all, beyond comparison to anything else, how we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You for the gift of faith in Him. Faith that looks to Him, that clings to Him alone, that rests in Him. Father, give us this faith. Give us faith to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. To right now, run to Him. To find in Him everything You require. Everything we need, everything that we're not, to find in Him. Father, let the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted and magnified in our hearts as we leave here. Let us meditate upon these things. Take them to bed with us. Take them to work and school tomorrow. Confident because of who the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is. It's in His precious name. We ask these blessings and give thanks.